One announcement as the children are leaving. It's on your bulletin on the front page at the bottom. We've had this announcement in here concerning Greg and Diane Decker, support for them. This is going to be the last week we have it in the bulletin. If you want to donate to them, you can do it through the church or you can do it online directly. If you do it through the church, you just designate it for Diane Greg and Diane Decker, and you will still get a donation receipt for that because the money is properly advanced. But the church is also going to at least match that amount. Presently, there has been $1,250 donated. We hope that number could be higher, and the church will at least match that, if not more. Okay. That's all that announcement. This morning, I'm going to ask John Troop to come up, and he's going to read us the verses and tell us a little bit about who he is. Thank you.
Good morning.
Morning.
My name's John Troop, and we've been coming to this church, I guess, for a couple of years.
It's just a great opportunity to be able to read the scripture this morning. Del asked me just to take a couple minutes, and I will just take a couple minutes to talk about who we are. First of all, I'd just like to introduce my wife and my daughter, Layla, Lori and Layla, if you'd just stand up for a second. That's turn around and wave and let everybody see you. That's the family that God's blessed me with. And just a little bit about my own testimony. I was born in a Christian home. You'll almost think it's Del talking when I go through this. I was born in a Christian home, and which was a real privilege, and that's all I'll say about it for now. When I got older, kind of in my late teens, my desire was to go to Bible college and study music, and through a set of circumstances entirely out of my control, I ended up going to U of T and studying business, which took me into the computer industry and software and other things. But around 2002, through another set of circumstances out of my control, I ended up being, quote-unquote, called into missions. And interestingly enough, if my educational background and experience had been in pastoral work and music, I would have been qualified to do the role that was there for me, which I did for 12 years working in sub-Saharan Africa, managing a group of mission organizations, Christian NGOs, and a group of secular NGOs on water projects. And I'd like to say that in that role, I was away from home a lot, and if the Lord hadn't given me the wife that he gave me, I wouldn't have been able to do that either, because that role required being away almost over 5 months a year, traveling in Africa and in the States on behalf of the partners of this alliance. And so it's interesting how God kind of takes you where you thought you wanted to go a very different way. I've been in a transition, and I found this morning's Psalms, which I'm about to read, Psalm 84, very interesting, because we are on a pilgrimage, and we're going to hear about that, and I think I'm not going to steal your thunder, but we're going to hear about valleys. And professionally, I felt a little bit like I've been in a valley, because I went from managing water projects in Africa for some of the poorest people in the world to managing the water projects in the backyards of some of the wealthiest people in Toronto. And the irony of that isn't lost on me, and in some ways that transition has been a little discouraging, but I think in this psalm, as I read it, you know, what you're going to see is that it's not about what you do, it's who you are. And as the psalm gets into what it's like to be in valleys, it ends by talking about integrity. And so I'm going to leave that there. That's who we are, my wife and daughter, who I'm just very proud of and blessed with. So let me now do the task at hand, which is to read this wonderful psalm, Psalm 84. It's actually a song that was written by David for his choir director, if you look at the title of the psalm in your Bible, and it's called Longing for God's House. And One last thing before we read, for those of you who were baptized this morning, because I was thinking about this song, I was thinking, here's a group of people that are starting a pilgrimage, and you're on a mountaintop, and what the psalm's going to talk about is that, it was clapping and happy and a wonderful time as it should be, but there will be valleys, and that's what, this scripture's for. Second thing is that, I don't see it there, but you'll see the word Selah. And Del and I were talking about this before the service. And this was written for a choir director, and a lot of scholars believe that Selah is actually a musical term. And if you play the piano, the guitar, or some instrument, that there's something called a pause, or it's like a happy face for those of you who aren't musicians. And what it really means is slow down, listen, and take in the words and the music. So rather than say the word Selah, I'm just going to pause for a second, because when David wrote this song, that's really what he wanted to happen. Mm-hmm. As a blessing to you, I'm just going to read it, and I'm not going to sing it. Okay. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself where she places her young, near your altars, Lord of armies, my King and my God. How happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Lord of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. Consider our shield, God. Look on the face of your anointed one. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 years anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wicked people. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies.
Amen. Thank you, John. Well, the Psalms, we've been in them for a little while. We're at least halfway through. The Psalms were written, when they were actually written, they were written at different times, different places, by different people. And at a certain point, there was editors who put things together in sections, which are now called five books of the Psalms. Book one, and we're actually near the end of book two. Next week we will start book three. So they're put in sections. I'll let Nigel get into the sections next week, what they mean. Psalm 84 can be taken in two ways, and both are legitimate, okay? It can be taken as a standalone psalm, which probably was written as a standalone psalm, or it can be written, or it can be understood as a psalm in the section that it was put. If you have a hymn book, hymn books are put together not by when it was written, but by topic. And this psalm is striking, because if you read it just as a standalone psalm, you have one feeling. It's wonderful, right? How lovely are your dwelling places? And so on and so forth. Or you can read Psalm 84 in the way it was placed by the editors of the book of Psalms. And this is striking, because what's surrounding the psalms that surround this psalm actually are not that great. What is the backstory to the surrounding psalms? The backstory to the surrounding psalms basically is this, in a nutshell. Israel, the nation of Israel, has lost the temple, has lost the Davidic kingship has lost Zion, has lost the land. So if you read Psalm 84 in that way, you're kind of looking back. How was what we had? We had something. We had the temple. We had the worship of God. We had the Davidic kingship. We had Zion. We had the city. And now I'm looking back at the preciousness of Zion, at the preciousness of God's sanctuary, the temple. We all have a backstory. Today, you came here, you got a backstory. I don't know what it is. I'm sure there's many. It'd be very interesting, but we don't have time. We'd be here all day. Everything is a backstory. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, but please withhold your bias. We are all biased. Okay, here goes. Not too long ago, the United States had an election. And the winner had a saying called, "Make America Great Again." Okay? Now, it's interesting. If he would have just said, "Make America Great," that would have meant one thing. "Make America Great Again" means another thing. Again basically means we were great, we lost something, we want to regain or even maybe go back. What was so great? Well, let's say what was great. Blue-collar jobs were abundant and well-paying. At least in the 1960s they were. Time has progressed. Things have changed. They're not so great. Okay, example. IBM. IBM was a company that for 70 years, they had a reputation, we never lay people off. And for 70 years, they kept that. Between the years of 1989 and 1992, things changed. And they laid off 100,000 employees. In 1993, that year alone, they laid off 60,000 employees. It used to be if you worked in the auto industry, manufacturing, you were set for life. In fact, even after you retired at the age of 50 or sometimes even 45, you could buy a new vehicle every 3 years. That's over. That's over. You may look back on with nostalgia to the good old days. But the good old days are old, past, and gone. So, this is kind of the perspective that we're going to look at Psalm 84 this morning. We're going to do the Psalm 84 in the context of the Psalms around it. The good old days. What were the good old days? Well, as I said before, you think about this. Okay, after David became king and his son Solomon became king, Israel was at its peak, at its zenith. They were wealthy, the land was secure, they had a wonderful temple that Solomon built. Everything was great. But it didn't last. It didn't last. Eventually, what happened? The king stopped following the Lord. The people stopped following the Lord. And Israel lost. They were taken over. They lost their nation. They lost the kings. And they lost the temple. They lost everything. And they were taken into exile. That's the surrounding Psalms, the Psalms that surround Psalm 84. So in this psalm, why then, the psalmist says, begins, "Lord, how lovely is your dwelling place. I long and I yearn for the courts of the Lord. My flesh and heart cry out for the living God." There's something I'm longing for, looking for. But I think it's striking if we look at this verse 2 in particular. Notice it says, I long, what? I long and I yearn for the courts of the Lord. But the next line is the most important one. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's not the physical temple that I really want. It's the living God that I really want. There's a good quote we have here from Robert Wallace. He says, the psalmists focus on the elements which once brought hope, the temple, the land, Mount Zion, and the Davidic monarchy. The reality of exile, however, makes clear that these symbols of hope are ineffective. We may think, if only we had this, if only we had that, if only we had this or that, then we'd be satisfied. It's actually the living God we're looking for. So, Tim and Kathy Keller, in their book, Songs of Jesus about the Psalms, says, the psalmists find the very courts of the temple to be beautiful, not for their architectural virtues, but because God is there. He is fully aware that all of his heart's deepest longings will be satisfied, not by belief in some remote, impersonal divine force, but only by a living God. One who is encountered as a personal, living presence. It's not the place, it's the person. It's not the place, it's the person. So in this psalm, you may think it's the place, but actually it's not the place. It's the person. It's the living God. Crying out for the living God is what we need. So, we have this matter in this psalm. It talks about the dwelling place. It talks about what? The courts of the Lord. Uses some of these expressions. But we have to see it's not the physical thing that we're coming to. It's the living God. So in this psalm, we have a very healthy longing for what? For the presence of God, for the living God. Let me ask you, when you came this morning, were you coming for the living God? How do we find the living God? You know, I really appreciate the fact that this Psalm 84 has a lot of similarities to the psalm we covered last week, Psalm 73. There's this kind of a similarities, and what is that? Psalm 73 talks about the sanctuary, right? When I came to your sanctuary, everything got clear. Does that mean when I walked in this building, everything became clear? No. The point is, with God's people, things become clear. With God's people, we find God's presence. And as Ian mentioned last week, it's both in the big meetings and in the small group meetings where we find God's presence. I have had so many experiences, countless experiences of coming to a small group. We're going to be calling them community groups, but I don't care what you call them. But a small setting, you come together. You get into God's word together. You seek the Lord together. And the Lord shines his light on something that you thought you understood. But when you're together with others, God's word becomes living. God's light becomes stronger. We get clearer. Why? Because we're with the living God. We're meeting with the living God. Can you meet the living God on your own? Yes, you can, and you should. But that's not enough. I know it's not enough for me. I need you. And I think you might need me, I hope. We all need one another in a fellowship together. We need one another, and we need each other, not just Sunday morning. We need each other at another time in a small group. We need to grow. How do we grow? We grow especially when we're together with others. We come to a person. This is not a new... later on, the Lord touched this. In John chapter 4, I think we have the verse here. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, or first of all, the Samaritan woman says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." She's stuck on place. Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You're looking for something physical, a physical place. You're missing the point. It's the person. We can get caught with things easily. We all get caught with things. I don't think, I hope not, I don't think that most of us come here for some celebrity pastor because we don't have one. But let's face it. Even I enjoy listening to celebrity pastors. But if that's the reason people attend a church because of a celebrity pastor, you know what? That celebrity pastor will not always be there. Someday, he's going to leave. Either move on to another church or retire because his health can't handle it anymore. And then why do you go to that church? Please understand me. I don't want to be disparaging at all, okay? But down the road from us, there used to be a pastor. His name was Charles Price. Well known, on TV every Sunday. Great speaker. In fact, I think they're still playing his sermons, even though he's not preaching anymore. Eventually, he was forced to quit because of health issues. And I think there are some people who went to that church because of Charles Price. Not to meet the living God, but to meet the living Charles Price. What happens when he can no longer do that? Why are you going there? Is it because of him? Because the new pastor, I know he doesn't have the charisma. He doesn't have the name. And so they have to make changes. Right? Eventually, Charles Price's messages will not be put up on TV anymore. I spoke with the executive pastor about this. He said, yeah, we have to change. We have to change. Oh, okay. Let's forget about pastors. We don't have a celebrity pastor here. So what about, I liked going to that place because of the music. I like the style of music. I love the musicians, which I do. But is that why you're coming? Or are you coming to meet the living God? Or it's because I like the ambience of the room. I like dim lights, so I go to the place with dim lights. Oh, I don't like dim lights, so I go to a place with lots of lights. So your going is based on wattage. What about the living God? Does it matter how many watts are being... How do you describe it, Alex? Does it depend on the wattage? Or the fancy building? We don't have a fancy building. In fact, most people never know this is even a church because it doesn't look like one. Looks more like a castle, right? Well, are we coming for the living God? There's another section in these verses, starting in verse 5, and this is what John mentioned when before he read. It says, "Blessed are the people whose strength is in you." I like that. That's the Lord. Yeah. "Blessed are the people whose strength is in the Lord, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Now, I know some of your translations will say, "journeying to Zion." Actually, the "to Zion" is not in the Hebrew. It's just pilgrimage. What is this matter of pilgrimage? I like this quote from Tim and Kathy Keller. "The longing for nearness to God," in verses 1 through 4, "will not be fulfilled in a stroke. Anyone who wants God must also go on a journey. You want to know the living God. You want to have the living God. It is a journey. It's not, I'm going to meet God tonight, and that's it. It's over. No, it's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. And our hearts need to be set on this pilgrimage. And this pilgrimage is lifelong. It's a lifelong pilgrimage. Verse 6 says, "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water." The valley of Baca was considered actually to be a place of drought. Dry place. It's a dry place. In our pilgrimage with God, we will go through dry times. Maybe those dry times are times of trouble. Maybe they're trials. All kinds of things. But in those dry times, the psalm here says, they make it a place of springs. What does that mean? They mean in the depths, in the dark times, in the dry times, they still find God. I kind of changed the translation of the CSB from happy to blessed, because happy may imply something maybe too shallow for us. Blessed does mean happy, but blessed means a lot more than just superficial happiness. Paul says, when he asked the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh, eventually the Lord's comment was, or reply to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you." No, I am going to walk with you through this dark time. And again, this goes back to Psalm 73 we had last week. Psalm 73, 23 says, "You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel." I am with the Lord even in those difficult times, those dark times. In the midst of suffering, we make it a source of spring water, so that even the difficult times, the times of trial, the times of suffering, even those times becomes a time of blessing. God's blessing on a person doesn't mean necessarily prosperity. Some of you have heard of Benny Hinn. The latest thing is his nephew left that whole thing of spiritual prosperity gospel, and he said, "That is not the gospel. I'm going to give myself to the real gospel." He said, "My conscience eventually couldn't handle it. We're begging for money from poor people, and we are flying on private jets and living in 5-star hotels. He said, that is not the gospel. God does want to bless us with what? Himself. Himself. That's how, so I'm going to jump to the end of this psalm and come back again. The last verse of this psalm says what? Blessed is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies. I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in my bank account. I don't trust in my investments. I don't trust in anything financial. I don't trust in the good family life. I don't trust in my job. I don't trust in the real estate market. I don't trust in politics or politicians. I don't trust in NAFTA, whether it survives or doesn't. We are seeking for, longing for the living God. I don't even trust in having good health. Guess what? The older you get, something's going to happen. Okay. You got my point? I hope so. These ones who are on a pilgrimage, the verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength, to strength to strength. A little bit of experience of God here, another experience of God, another experience, one after another, after another, after another, and eventually, the more we have learned to trust the Lord, that last verse says, the more it actually becomes easier to trust the Lord. We always need to trust the Lord. However, the more we trust, the easier it is to trust. We go from strength to strength to strength. So I really like these last few verses of this chapter, especially verse 11 and 12. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good. Remember last week when Ian shared Psalm 73. What is the good? God's presence is my good. What is the best thing you can have? The best thing, the best good you can have is God's presence. Yes, good health is nice. Yes, black bank account is nice. But actually, that's not good. The real good is God's presence. He does not withhold the good. God does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Last verse, blessed is the person who trusts in you. Nothing stays the same. Nothing stays the same. To go back, you can't. How are you going to go back? Too much has changed. Life moves on. I mean, if you really want to go back, you really want to have no plumbing in your house? You would rather have an outhouse in the backyard? Come on. No, we can't go back. But it's not a matter of even thinking about good old days. What about today? We go from strength to strength. We're in a pilgrimage. We're moving somewhere. We're going somewhere. We're not standing here and all the time looking back. Anyone who drives a car knows that if you look in your rearview mirror too much, you're in big trouble. And actually, the only reason we look in our rearview mirror is not to see where we have been. It's to see who's going faster than we are and who's behind us. And we got to get out of their way, because they're going from strength to strength is a little faster than our going from strength to strength. So we got to get out of the way. Last thing I'd like to say is this. I read this little phrase this week, and I found it really interesting. I have to explain the phrase because it's a little bit, it's simple but complicated. Trees do not move the wind. Trees do not move the wind. I said, I don't get it. Took me a while too. It's okay. What he's trying to say is this. You may do all kinds of things in your church. You may set up all kinds of strategies. Or, let's use another example. I may prepare all week for this message. Or the musicians may prepare very well and do a superb job. But if the Spirit of God is not blowing, it means nothing. We cannot trust in ways and means. It's only the Spirit of God that makes things alive, real, worthwhile. Should I prepare? You bet I should prepare, otherwise I'm wasting your time. Should the musicians prepare? Yes, they should prepare. But eventually, we prepare, so what? So the Spirit can have a way. And we pray, Lord, we do all of this, but now we're laying it at your feet, because if you don't blow upon it, it's nothing. We need the living God. So this psalmist says, I long for, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's the living God I want. So whether you come out of here, come here out of habit, out of inspiration, our prayer is, and our prayer, all of our prayers should be, Lord, I want to meet the living God today. Lord, I want to meet you, the living God. That's what we're here for. We're not here for the best church, because we're not, and never can be. We're here for the living God. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for seeking other things that we think will satisfy us and make us happy. Rescue us from this kind of deception. Lord, put within each one of us a longing, a yearning, a crying out for the living God. It's you and it's only you. Grant us this desire strong enough to motivate us to meet with others, not only on Sunday, but during the week. Even in our personal time with you, Lord, we want to meet you, the living God. This is what matters. So, Lord, be merciful to us. Plant in this longing, this healthy longing and desire, realizing this is my whole life journey, my whole life pilgrimage, seeking you, knowing you, learning to trust you in all kinds of circumstances, even through the valleys, through the dry times. We want to find the living God. You are with us in all situations and circumstances. Lord, be with each one of us this coming week on our jobs, at home, family life. Lord, we want you and we need you. We ask this in the dear, precious, and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Go have a good week with God.